You are listening to the Revive Church Podcast. We pray that this sermon blesses you and enhances your walk with God. Feel free to come worship with us on a Sunday morning, or you can learn more about us online at revivechurch.org.
Today we're going to go through and finish up chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, and actually we're going to be looking at just the last three verses. That's where we left off at. So verses 23 through 25. So if you want to get your Bibles ready to read that, we're going to read that together in a moment. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. And today we're going to be looking at the topic of belief and what it means to truly believe in Jesus. Because this is an important thing to study, because the word believe is just used so loosely. I mean, if we look at statistics, looking at different studies and surveys, polls, we see that, depending on the survey, that you could see that maybe between 70 to 80% of people, Americans, would call themselves Christians. And then looking at a Pew Research Center study, they would say that, according to their study, that only a third of those people, though, would say that they go to church once a week at least. And then looking at it's a Lifeway research study, it says that with churchgoers, only about 19%, or that's 1 in 5, would say that they read their Bibles every day. And so if we get stuck on whether these numbers, these statistics are accurate or not, we're missing the point. Because I'm sure they're not perfectly accurate, as we're dealing with different people telling different things in surveys. But the point of this is to illustrate that people want to jump out and say, "I believe, I'm a Christian," right away. But then when we look at their lives, we might not necessarily see evidence of that. Or we might be able to say that people might not see the evidence of that in our lives, which we would hope not, but that could be the case. Because if we really do believe, then our lives are going to be completely changed, aren't they? We're going to be a new creation. And, you know, this issue with belief it's not just unique to our time, to us. Because what do we remember that happened in earlier in this chapter, in chapter 2? We started off with looking at how Jesus, the story where he turned water into wine, right? And it said that this was the first of his signs. And then in verse 11... So in verse 11, it mentions that it was the first of his signs, but then what does it say at the end of verse 11 about how his disciples responded to this miracle? It says that his disciples believed in him. And then so because of the sign, they believed in him. But then an interesting thing is that if we go further on in the chapter there, John says something that's interesting about when Jesus was talking. He was in the synagogue. He was cleaning out the temple, and he was telling, he was rebuking the Jews there for not having reverence. And the Jews were testing his authority and saying, "Show us a sign." And when he said that, Jesus responded by saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And so here he was referring to his coming death and resurrection. But now, verse 22 is the one I wanted us to focus on. So in 11, we saw the disciples believing in his name. But then verse 22 says that, so John 2:22 says that, "So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." So what's going on here? Because in verse 11, again, we see the disciples believing in Jesus after he performs his first sign. But then verse 22 explains that they basically disciples didn't fully get what the scriptures were saying or what Jesus was talking about until after his resurrection. So if they didn't believe what the scripture had to say or what Jesus about Jesus' resurrection or what Jesus explained throughout his entire ministry, what did they believe in verse 11? Because it says that they believed in him. But what about him did they believe in? Well, our study with verses 23 through 25 today will help us answer some of those questions and looking at belief much more closely. So So let's look at our text now. John 2, 23 through 25. We just got three verses here. So it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." So, it is Passover time now, which means a ton of people are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And while all these people are there, Jesus is performing more signs like he did earlier. All kinds of miracles. And people saw these signs and believed in his name. It says that they believed in his name, observing his signs. Just like we saw in verse 11 with the disciples. But what was Jesus' response to all these people looking at his signs and believing in his name? It says that he was not entrusting himself to them. And the Greek word for entrusting here is actually the same word for believed in the verse 23 when he talked about they believed in his name. They believed in his name and he was not entrusting himself to them. The same one, it's pisteo or pistuo. And it means to think to be true or to place your confidence in. So in other words, these people believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. He knew their hearts. Being God, he truly knew what was deep inside their hearts. So he did not place his confidence in them. Again, because it says that he knew all men, and he knew what was in them. Jesus knows our hearts. We can't fool him. In fact, he knows our hearts better than we do. Even if we say we believe, he knows whether we really believe or not. We truly believe. Because just like it says in Jeremiah 17, right, it says that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deed. So when I read our passage today, the question that I immediately ask is, well, what does that mean about me? What do I really believe in Jesus? Because John 3:16 will tell us, which we're going to be studying, it's going to be coming up soon. It says that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. Because we see these examples of people that believed in him, and yet Jesus saw their hearts and knew that they weren't really there. So that should make us really analyze ourselves when we say we believe in him. So to start helping us with this understanding and this study of belief, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 9. And it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. So again, what does it mean to truly believe in Jesus? And notice that in these verses, that Paul explains that there are two parts to this. And so let's start actually with the second part of verse 9. Where he talks about believing in your heart. And the great part about what he says here is he's not super vague. He doesn't just say, leave us in the dark and say, but just believe in Jesus. Believe in his name. No, he explains exactly what it is that we need to understand, exactly what we need to believe. And what does he say? He says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So first we need to believe, and you must believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's an inward thing that we have there. He's saying to believe everything that prophecy was pointing towards in Scripture, and everything that Jesus explained during his ministry, that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who would come into the world and save us from our sins, paying the price for us by dying on a cross, so that instead of us being in hell for an eternity like we deserve, we could be with our Father in heaven. We have to believe in that. And so by believing in Jesus' resurrection, we believe that he is God. Because only God has the power to defeat death. And only God has the power to make miracles happen. I mean, even when we saw the apostles performing miracles, it was only because of the authority that was given to them by God. He's the only one that can make that happen. And so the first step in believing in Jesus is to believe that God raised him from the dead. But why does he not leave it there? Why does he give us another requirement? Again, I think it's important that he gives us more because the Bible says that even the demons believe. They believe that Jesus is God. So if we're just supposed to believe in Jesus, wouldn't that mean that they should be saved too? And what about all these people that believed in Jesus and believed in his name, but when we looked at their hearts, when they believed in his name when they saw the signs, but then Jesus looked into their hearts and knew that they weren't really there. And so we see people like the Jews that were in the temple trying to test Jesus and saying, show us a sign. And they weren't asking him because they believed in him. They were asking him because of their unbelief. They were trying to prove to him, oh, you're not an authority that can tell us that what we're doing is wrong. Like, don't tell us that we're lacking reverence here. Like, show us a sign. And then we see people performing, like when Jesus was performing a miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And after he performed a miracle to this group, how did they respond? Well, let me read that here, how they responded in John 6. It says that, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. And then verse 15, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him a king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So when this group saw him and then saw him perform this miracle, their first thought wasn't to bow down to him because he is God and can save their souls. But they were just so excited by his works and that he fed them that they just wanted to make him a king. And not to rule over their hearts, but to rule over their country. And the reason why Jesus performs miracles is to point out that he is God, to show that he is God. But then he doesn't stop there. He points them towards the gospel, a gospel message that we all need to hear. Because when the Pharisees would tell him to show them a sign, he would respond with truth. When they were trying to test him and say, oh, well, show us a sign, he already knew their hearts and they knew that there was unbelief there. He wasn't just giving them what they wanted, but instead he showed them scripture. He showed them a message and told them about the coming resurrection. And people were so focused on the miracles, the works, and the excitement that they refused to listen to the truth of Jesus. And most of the time it offended them too. And that's why they didn't want to hear it. But that's just like people are today, right? The gospel message is offensive. We just want the excitement of Christ, but then when it comes to hearing the truth that we are sinners and that we are in need of a Savior, now it's offensive. I don't want to have anything to do with, I don't want a part of that. So check out how Jesus responded to some Pharisees when they told him they wanted to see a sign in Matthew 12. Matthew 12:38 says that, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered them and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus being God, knew their hearts. And when they asked for a sign, he told them the only sign that they would need to see is the one that happens with his resurrection. That miracle, that plan from God. But because of their pride, again, with being legalistic and feeling, well, I'm living up to the law. I don't want to hear about this, like this need for a savior. Well, they're blind to what Jesus was saying to them. They didn't see a need for a savior. But isn't that exactly how we were before coming to Christ, before being saved? We battled with that, admitting that we had sin. We were slaves to our sin. It's important for us to believe that we are in need of a savior. To truly believe it is essential. Because Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again, and Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that would mean that you understand the importance of why he raised him from the dead, right? You would understand that you're a sinner because the Bible says that every single person, it says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. They have all sinned and fall short. And that because you're a sinner, you would have to pay a wage. Again, the wages of sin is death, eternally separated from God in hell. And then another part of believing that God raised Jesus from the dead means that you would believe that Jesus is the only way. You can only be saved by his resurrection, since he's the only one to have the power to defeat death. It's not any of your doing. So just like we struggled with admitting that we are all sinners, that we are in sin, we also struggled with admitting that we need somebody else to save us. We can't do it. We need God from heaven to be able to save us. We need Jesus. And that's because of our pride. Our pride is the number one thing that keeps us from wanting to admit that. And just so hard to give up control and trust in God. And that leads us to the second part, which is actually the first part of verse 9, of what Paul was trying to say. Because he said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So again, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Confessing with Jesus to be your Lord would mean you'd have to trust him. And this is where I think the problem lies for people, because trusting in Jesus, I mean, we want to reap the benefits of what God did for us, God's plan through Christ, without giving up control of our lives. And I think that's exactly what happened with the people described in our text. That Jesus saw during they saw Jesus' signs during the Passover, as well as many other followers. They were all for Jesus. They were all excited, seeing his power, like a bunch of groupies. But then when it came time to hear the truth, they said, "Oh, forget it, I'm out of here. I can't do this." And a great example of this, because after Jesus did the feeding of the 5,000, and they wanted to make him a king, he took off. He got out of there. And then he later was teaching in a synagogue, teaching some Jews. And while he was there, he was talking to them about how God fed Israel when they were in the wilderness, fed them with manna from heaven. And he was pointing out how, basically showing them that that points towards him. He was saying, he is the bread of life. He is the bread that came down from heaven to give life to the world. But then Jesus went on to say this. He said, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then this is now verse 52. It says, now the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of man of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we see that when he was preaching here to the Jews in the synagogue, they had issues with what he was saying. They started arguing with each other, saying, what is this guy talking about? But, you know, the thing is when we read further down, they weren't the only ones that had problems with what he was saying. We see that it even happened with his disciples. His disciples couldn't handle it. In John, again, chapter 6, but now verse 60, he says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? And then further down, it says that as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So besides the 12, there was a bunch of different people following him. We had a bunch of disciples. But when they started hearing truth now, they wanted to see his power, wanted to see these signs and be excited about them. But when he dropped truth on them, they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to be around anymore. And so we see this contrast between that large group and then the 12 that stuck with him and said, no, Jesus, we believe. You are God. You're from heaven. And so that group that left, they didn't truly believe. They were missing humility. That was the biggest thing. And so again, we saw that contrast between that group and the 12 who had that humility. So to take truth, the truth of God that God tells us, and trust him with it, it requires humility. Psalm 149:4 says that for the Lord takes pleasure in his people, he adorns the humble with salvation. So to trust in God, it takes us accurately assessing who we are and who he is. We have to realize and admit that we are down here and he is up here. And we have nothing without him. That he created us, and saved us, and he knows our hearts better than we do. So if he's telling us something, then that's how things work. That's how things should go. But it takes humility for us to believe that and understand that. But until we have humility, we're not going to listen. We're not going to listen to what God says to us. We're just going to love what he does for us, what he did for us. And just like Don says, we're just going to make him our good luck charm, our get out of jail free card. But if all we're doing is looking at him like this good luck charm, then we aren't really confessing with our mouth Jesus is Lord, are we? Because if we really are confessing Jesus as our Lord, then we need to be completely committed to him. Matthew 16:24 says that, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When we are saved, our world gets flipped upside down. I mean, we came from living for who knows what to everything making sense now. And us realizing that our entire existence is to serve the Lord, to bring him glory. And that's the way he designed it. And so, just as Jesus controversially explained, we being fully committed means loving him more than anything. That includes our mothers, our fathers, our sons and our daughters, our wives, our husbands. He's to be above all things in our life. So if we're placing God first, that means that we have to trust in him. That trust is important. We have to trust him with our lives. And if we're going to trust him with our lives, it means we're going to be searching out his word, reading and listening to his instruction for our lives. Because there has to be an active pursuit of righteousness in how we are living our lives. If we are to believe, if we are trusting God, there is that active pursuit of righteousness. And if we're trusting in God, then we aren't going to just read what he tells us and just not do it, right? We're actually going to do it. You know, like James 1:25 says, but he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And so that we can read God's word and learn how we're supposed to live our lives, and then get so easily distracted, and then not do it, just get and forget. And that's why it requires us constantly focusing on him, so that we don't become forgetful hearers. We become effectual doers, fully committed to Christ, pursuing that righteousness in how we live our lives. John 3:20 and 21 says that for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So again, whoever does what is true comes to the light. So if we are trusting in God, then we will do what is true and come to the light. Like Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, looking at what it means to truly believe in God to be saved. Now, what happens if we have really confessed with our mouths, and we've truly done this, confessed with our mouths Jesus is Lord, and believed in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, but we still have areas of our lives where we're just not fully trusting him? If we struggle with fear or worry or just trusting God in a particular part of our lives in any way, does that mean we're not saved? No. I mean, if you truly believe in the power of Jesus' resurrection and place our trust in him, then we are saved, as the scripture says. So it's important to recognize that there is a difference between battling the flesh while trusting the Lord and not recognizing a need for Jesus. Remember how the disciples didn't fully grasp everything in the beginning until after, or they didn't grasp it until after his death and his resurrection? And they still struggled with trusting God. When they're after the death and resurrection, after they became disciples, and they will continue to struggle until they're with him in heaven. And the same goes for us, right? As believers, because we battle our flesh. So again, unfortunately, as Christians, we still have to deal with sin. But the thing is we're no longer slaves to it. Because we've been given the Holy Spirit, who is our helper, to overcome it. So if we struggle with trust in any way, our first thought shouldn't be, well, am I saved? I don't know whether I am or not. Because someone that desires for their unbelief to be helped is a lot different than somebody that just doesn't want to reap the benefits, that wants to reap the benefits of Christ, but then doesn't want to have anything to do with him as far as trusting him or listening to his truth. There's a huge difference. So if we are in that boat in humility, we need to ask God to search our hearts. We need to be like the great example we saw for us in Mark chapter 9 with a father who had a son who was demon-possessed, and he brought him to Christ so that he could cast out that demon. But listen to their exchange, how this went. So when he brought his son up to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 21, it says, and he asked his father. So Jesus talking to the father here, and says, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. So the man had an issue with unbelief. But instead of being devastated and questioning everything and just walking away, Instead, it made him rely on Christ even more. He asked the one that he had belief issues with to help him with his belief. And this is how we should respond in our struggles, right? When we're disobedient towards God, we should run towards him and say, help me, God, with my unbelief, with my disobedience, with my struggles. Because he's a loving and merciful God that knows our hearts. He knows them before we do. He knows exactly what's going on. And we need to seek him in humility and ask him to help us, to search our hearts. Because Psalm 19 says that who can understand his errors? He says, cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So pursuing God in this way is part of the sanctification process in our lives, of being set apart, the becoming more and more like Christ, as we are going to do for a lifetime. And so we have to lean on God and run to him with our unbelief. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, then give your life to God. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you will be saved. He did that for you. Believe in him. Trust in him. Because John makes it very clear throughout his gospel that unbelief will result in condemnation, just complete separation from God for eternity. John 3:18 says that he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But that's not what God wants for you. He desires, as Scripture says, he desires all to be saved. So you need to trust in him. And if you are a Christian here this morning, then let's ask God to help analyze our lives, to analyze the areas of our lives where we're not trusting him, where we have unbelief. Again, because as our scriptures said, he knows our hearts. He knows what is in men. That's part of God's omniscience. He knows everything. He knows our hearts better than we do. We deceive ourselves all the time because of our flesh. And so we need to trust in him, seek him out. Ask him again to search our hearts and to work in those areas where we are disobedient, where we struggle, where we have unbelief. And to focus on that, to be focused on him. Let's be in our word, be in prayer, be in fellowship, and take up that cross and let's follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this message this morning that we were able to just read and see in your word, Lord. We're able to not just hear it and maybe be excited about it or be depressed by it or whatever it is, maybe just feeling something about it, Lord. But, Lord, help us analyze our lives, our hearts. Search our hearts, Lord, and help us with areas where we do struggle with unbelief, whether we even see it or not. Like the psalmist said, that there's hidden faults, Lord. We don't even know it's times if we're even sinning against you. But we want to be innocent of those sins, and we want your help. We lean on you for that, Lord. We trust in you. We believe and we trust in you, Lord. Because we understand your love for us, your grace, through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you so much for that, for your message, for your scriptures, and for your grace, Lord. I just pray that you would work in our lives this week. And again, Have us analyze how we can, what we need to do to come closer to you, to be more and more like your Son. Lord, we just thank you for your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.